Thank God also to, I mentioned my dad. I thank God for my children who are here, all here today, my cheerings. Amen. Michael Michelle. That's two people. Michael Michelle, Jonathan Christine. Thank God for my children, my wife. And it's just great to be here today. All right, hold your Bibles up. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. Because of it. I am who you said I am. I have what you said I have. And I can do what you said I can do. Lord, by your word and through your Holy Spirit, I'm anointed to hear words that bring wisdom, understanding, insight, revelation, and transformation for my spirit, my soul, my body, and my circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 17, and Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read from three places today from God's Word. Again, Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 17, Hebrews chapter 12. First, taking our reading from Proverbs chapter 1, I like to read verse 8. It reads as follows, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Now go to Proverbs chapter 17, again to read just one verse. Verse 6 says, "Children's children or grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." And now come to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 9, which says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. How much more readily shall we be in, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Using for our title here today, Fathers in 3D. Say, Fathers in 3D. And my subtopic is, and this is the 3D part, 3Ds, Fathers, our destiny, our design, and our duty. Say, our destiny, our design, and our duty. And of course, I'm speaking to fathers on Father's Day. I'm also speaking to those who will become fathers at some point in their lives and those who may want to share this message with somebody else on CD. But we want to speak to fathers and about fathers today and encourage fathers today and remind ourselves of what God sees in terms of our destiny, our design, and our duty. Fathers in 3D. Our text says, and again, take Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 8 again said, that hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. When you talk about this first D in Fathers in 3D, that first D again is a father's destiny. And that's a very strong word because destiny is what you shall become, what you must become. Destiny is what you're supposed to be. It's your purpose. And so that when you talk about destiny, we're talking about really the most important aspect of our lives. That is, God, what do you want for me? What is your plan for me? And so destiny describes God's purpose for your life. And so among the things that God says about a purpose, the purpose for fathers and a father's destiny, he said here that he says, my son, this is David speaking to Solomon. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." Or Solomon speaking, excuse me. "But my son, hear the instruction of your father." Then he says, "And do not forsake the law of your mother." Now say the law of the mother and the instruction of the father. So the fathers instruct and the mothers impart the law of God. And we understand that because when you look at your life, look back over your life, and we certainly see there's not exactly that one does this, one does that. But generally speaking, the mothers are the ones who are laying down the law. And in that sense, mothers are somewhat hands off, pretty much like, let's say, using a driving example. If you're going to deal with learning how to drive, you must first know the rules of the road. You must know what the book says, what the signs mean. And the mother's like the one who established the law and the standard in that sense, but it's the father who is the driving instructor. Get out in that car with you and, you know, and tell you what to do. Now, also, think about it this way, that, you know, again, if law is the principle, but again, kind of hands off, then the instruction is always what? Hands on. Now, and one thing fathers do or should do, and my dad, in fact, did, was to instruct me. And instruction is more than words, right? Instruction is really less words and more demonstration, whereas law is more words and less demonstration. Now, you got to have the words, right? You got to hear. But then at some point, you've got to go do. And so that is not just the fathers teach you how to fish and that kind of stuff. I mean, fathers ought to instruct us, you know, in every area of life. And really, when we're operating at God's best, which oftentimes we're not, we're striving for that, we want to really see men and fathers step up and instruct their sons and daughters. Amen? Because the word said, you know, here, my son, hear the instruction of a father. Obey the law of your mother. And that when children learn both the principles and the laws and the instructions, they know what to do and how to do stuff. I'll tell you what, you got a well-rounded person there. You got somebody who can do something with their lives. You believe this? Amen. Now, he is destined to bring correction and instruction. Now, I bring us to our third text, which is Hebrews chapter 12. And again, in verse 9, there said, furthermore, we had our human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. So correction is something that, again, both parents bring, but the emphasis here in the text and really in life should be that our fathers are bringing correction. And the Bible says that we paid them respect. Now, it didn't say you liked it. Didn't say, thanks, Dad, for that correction, that spanking. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, hallelujah, thank you, thank you. And really, correction isn't really all about being spanked. Spanking is like the ultimate thing, you know, when you're just defiant and won't act right, won't change. But correction is a function of instruction. Right? Instruction, or rather correction, is not punishment. Punishment is different than correction. What did I say? Got to remind folks of that sometimes. Because you can punish a child, he'll never learn a thing. Except how to avoid getting in trouble, avoid getting hit. How to run and hide and lie. And, you know what I'm saying? Right? I mean, if a child can, if punishment is the standard, and that child figure out how to not get punished, if it includes deception and lying, he'll do that to avoid getting punished. But correction goes to the root of the problem and talks about what led to this, and not just dealing with what is wrong, but what is right, and moreover, showing that young man, young lady, you know, that now if you can learn how to receive correction from me as your dad, then later on, you'll receive correction from God. Amen. So one of the reasons that we have so many people running wild today as adults and even children is that they don't respect, really, God because they don't respect their fathers. Right. And that people aren't receiving correction from God because they have not received correction from the fathers. Right. See, listen, y'all, we receive in childhood, our whole training process leads us to live in this world, before God, among people, in a certain way. And so how we relate to our fathers in childhood has a huge impact on how we relate to God later in life. Please hear that. And that we understand that there are fathers who are not functioning, there are fathers who are not in their place before God, there are fathers who are frankly just flat out wrong and dysfunctional. But we can't dismiss fatherhood, right? and there are father-like ones, if your natural father is not in order, God will send you father-like ones who will bring the same principles that maybe your natural father could not or did not bring. So there's no exempting you, whether, well my dad is not here or he was absent and all that. Well, then there was somebody else, if God was working your life when he wanted to work, there's somebody who would fill that role. Grandfather, maybe a pastor, an elder, maybe an older brother in some cases. You know what I'm saying? But there need to be in all of our lives a father-like one and one that brings correction. Now, we can be corrected when we grow up. You can, at 20 and 30 years of age. But problem with correcting older people is they really don't listen as well. They aren't impressed as much with you, you know. And besides, you don't have any leverage, right? I mean, they grown, they got their own money, got their own car, got their own job, got their own place sometimes. I mean, you really can't, there's no leverage. But when children are young, obviously, you have all the leverage. And you should use it in a good way to teach them the value of respect, of correction. And what's nice is this, or what's good about it is this, when we are corrected and we benefit from the correction and we go and things go better for us because of correction, we figure out, oh man, you know, it's really better doing things right. Amen. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, you know, your father corrected me, I'm upset, you know, but I got to respect him. No, what it is, the correction he brought was meaningful. It actually helped you. You're doing better because of it, and now you want more correction. And the fact is, as you begin to receive correction, you get to a point of what I call self-correction. And nothing better than a child who corrects his or her own self. You know what I'm saying? They do something, they realize it, that's wrong, or that's not what I should do, and they correct themselves. Now, that's maturity. Maturity is self-correction. Say maturity is self-correction. And we're going around correcting people all the time, all their lives. They haven't grown up yet, see? So when we begin to correct children, they grow up and begin to self-correct. It could be at 15 years of age, whatever. When they get to the point of, they are maturing when they get to the point of self-correction. Hear that, please. And then they get to the point where their respect for their fathers translates into a deep respect for God. I read in one article in preparation for this message that there are people who, of course, have difficulty relating to their fathers and don't want to think about or talk about the fathers. And many people don't use the phrase Father God. Now, I haven't observed that, but this person said he observed the fact that people who have a damaged image of their father don't address God as Father. Now, that makes sense to me. If a person's been, you know, wounded or hurt in some way, mistreated, that they have a bad connotation of Father, which makes me want to be a better father. I mean, I don't want to be responsible for my children growing up and not responding to God as Father because I didn't show them what a father's supposed to be. Amen, somebody? Amen. And so really, obviously, the burden on fathers, you might say, is great, but so is the grace upon us to be what God would have us to be. Again, if you're destined to do something or become something, you have grace from God to become just that. Whatever God requires, he provides. Right. Is that true? Yeah. So a father's destiny is to bring correction and instruction, and he is destined to be admired by his children and grandchildren. The text said in Proverbs 17:6 that children's children are the crown of old men. And so grandfathers, you know, are greatly honored to have grandchildren. And the grandchildren respect that. That's my granddaddy, grandpappy, pawpaw, whatever, you know, he is, call them. And then, of course, at the next level, and closer level, then the glory of children is their father. So children see their father and should see their father in a very esteemed and heroic fashion, all right? I mean, we should, because, see, now we know that as fathers, our children see us when they're small. They see us as, you know, heroes, and we can do anything and all that. Well, they'll find out later we can't do everything, you know. But what's happening really isn't so much they're putting faith in us. They're learning how to put faith in God. Amen. See, when they respect their father, admire their fathers, and think the dad can do anything, this kind of stuff, then they are developing their image of who God is, how powerful God is. Amen? So when Father, when we fail and come short, of course, it hinders that perspective of God. But certainly they learn and they know that we're not perfect. And we, in fact, tell them, I'm not perfect. You know, I love you. And so that, learn from the things I do right, but please don't be discouraged by the things I do wrong. You know what I'm saying? Just take the good parts. Run with that. Because you need to admire your Father. It will help you trust God better. And people in conflict with their fathers and angry at them and stuff. I mean, even over stuff they actually have done wrong sometime. Well, you know, we have to understand the fact, process those emotions, and anger is a real deal and disappointment is certainly real. But then don't stay there, but move as fast as you can from the sense of hurt and pain to realize, okay, God, you know, I know that my father as a man is not perfect. But what he represents in you is an aspect I must not fail to get a hold to, right? When the Bible said, honor your mother and father, God knew that he would mean to honor even in the face of disappointment. He knew that all of us fathers would not be honorable at every turn, but it's really something bigger than just a personality. It's about what that father represents. And more importantly, it's about preserving your sense of trust and faith in God. Please hear that. Because if we don't have the right view of God, then we'll really be in trouble. So I would pray that those of us fathers who are here listening and those young men who are going to become fathers one day, please take it very seriously that you are going to be in a position or are in a position now to represent Almighty God, Father God, to your children and your children's children. And that should help us to correct ourselves, make better decisions. Amen, somebody. Help us to not say and do certain things because of the tremendous impact that our example has. But that said, we are men, we fail, and we should be forgiven when we fail. Amen. We should ask for forgiveness. And we should confess our own fault, and we should be forgiven. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
When we blow it. All right, so again, the first point is, again, fathers in 3D, the first point is that a father has a destiny. Second, a father has a design. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the book of beginnings and see a little taste of what the design is of a father. And, of course, that design begins in the father as a man. And, of course, when that man has children, he becomes a father, obviously. And so we then see that role come into focus. But the Bible here says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and talking about man, in fact, male and female, as he created both of us together, it says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, New International Version, says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them, male and female, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now he said, let us make man in our image, likeness, and dominion. And we know that from Genesis that he began to manifest the particular roles for the man and the woman in Genesis chapter 2. So he's speaking really truly to both men and women, but let's take fathers here as our example in our message today. He said three things, that men are designed to reflect God's image. Say God's image. What does that mean, image? Well, in the Hebrew, it's a word that speaks of a likeness or representation, but it's not like a photograph. Take, for example, you all know about the wax museum. They have one different place where they got people, you know, models of people, makeup. They have a sculpture of people with wax and hair and all. It looks realistic, right? And so take a picture, let's say a wax model, let's say of my son Michael. Okay, here's wax right there. Now it looks like Michael, the real Michael sitting there, the wax model's here. You think, wow, it looks realistic, okay? Then take a big photograph of Michael on this side. You got a photograph, you got a wax figure. Now, which one looks more realistic? Photograph. Well, photograph, okay. Well, let's say if you walk around to the side of the photograph, what are you going to see? All right. Walk around to the side of the wax figure, what do you see? Side view, see? You can walk all the way around. Okay, that wax model, if it's done that way. My point is, when it says made in God's image, we're more like the wax model than like the photograph. There's more to that word than you may imagine. That is to say that God's image represents God's character. That we, as men and fathers, are designed to reflect God's character. Now that's like make you say amen and go and say oh at the same time. Amen. Oh. Like good news and bad news. Good news is that you're designed to carry the character of God. The bad news is that you're designed to carry the character of God. It's shouting ground and it's crying ground. It's grounds to rejoice and it's grounds to be sober, right? Because here we are as fathers. Again, this is this word, this text really speaks to all of us, men and women. But my point here in emphasizing fathers is we have this, we're designed to reflect this. So then we have to get in position where God is reflected through our lives, which is easy to say and hard to do. But yet that's the goal. That is the goal. The thing about a goal is, and God knows that we're not there, but you know what? Hey, we are saying, Lord, I see it, I hear it, I believe it, but without your help, I have no chance. But with your help, it's possible. Amen? Say it's possible. We are designed to reflect God's likeness. The likeness is more like a photograph, that we're supposed to look like God, and I would just say in this sense, really act like God. It is our manner. Our manner ought to reflect God. Now, let's say if you make a mistake, and God sees you make the mistake, and your mistake may involve God. You may, you know, speak wrongly about God. You may misquote the scripture or something. And let's say you make a mistake and say, and God sees you, and you know God saw you. What's God's manner toward you when you make a mistake? Squash you like a bug, right? Slap you around, get you by the collar, and bip, 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 bip. What are you thinking about? What's wrong with you anyway? What's up? Are you crazy or what? Is that God's manner? No, it's not God's manner. God's manner, you know, is to you know, inquire. What are you doing? Adam, where are you? Right? He know exactly where he is. Adam, where are you? See? Now, even when God used that example, that method, that example, think about this, how profound it is, because God could have said, Adam, you messed up. And Adam would have gone immediately on like the major defensive, like, I messed up. I know I messed up. What now? He said, Adam, where are you? He engaged him. See, saying you messed up kind of push you away, but saying, where are you, makes you think about, yeah, where am I? And it wasn't so, listen, it wasn't where was he physically, it's where are you spiritually to get in the position you're in now. So where are you, Adam? And so, you know, the Lord called him out. Adam gave his response. Well, Lord, you know, hey, the woman you gave me, you know, she made me do it. Great. Now, and God could have squashed him then. That's the word. That's response worthy of being squashed, right? Okay, he lied. Try to blame God, right? God, now, the woman you gave me, see? You got a problem, this woman got a problem. One of y'all got a problem here. It ain't me. Right? And sometimes guys do that. We pass the blame around and try to hang it on somebody else. But God's manner was to address it, to deal with it, remind him of the consequences. And in this case, he suffered the consequences. put out the garden, you know. Not destroyed, but he's a man. He made a man decision. Take this man whooping. So to speak, you know. Now, he didn't destroy him. But further, God's manner was he sent a redeemer. He sent a savior. All that episode in Genesis really brought forth Jesus Christ. Now we have, through Christ, forgiveness. We can cry out, God, forgive me. And there's a cleansing that can take place. So God's manner now is he can offer through Christ forgiveness. And he does, in fact, offer that. And he forgives us more than once. More than twice. He forgive us more than three times. He forgive us more than five times. More than 10 times. More than, right? He told his disciples, Christ told his own disciples to forgive a person, what, 70 times 7? In a day. 49 times? More than that, right? What is 79? What is it? 490? Huh? To forgive the same person? Listen now, that you got to forgive the same person 490 times a day. Now, how many days, how many minutes, how many hours in a day? 24 hours? All right, now how many times is this person messing up every hour? Huh? Twice? More than twice? 490 acts of forgiveness for 24 hours. It's a whole bunch, right? My point is, if God is doing that, if God's saying you forgive your brother, how much more is God forgiving you? And how much more is God forgiving your fathers? And should we forgive our fathers? Not to excuse anything wrong, but to clear the heart, clear the mind, at least to be in a position where you're not damaged in your view of Almighty God because of what a man may have done or not done. So it's the Father's design to carry Christ's likeness. Further, it's the Father's design to, as the text says, to have dominion. I didn't say to domineer, but have dominion. Dominion just speaks of action. Take action. Think about it. If I have dominion over my lawn, if I go out there and prance around the lawn and hands on my waist and I got dominion. I'm a man of dominion over this lawn. Grass, you're under my dominion. What does it mean to have dominion over grass? Go cut that grass. Get a lawnmower out. Cut that grass. Tend that lawn. You know what I'm saying? So dominion means we act and we do what's right and what's necessary in any given situation. A father is designed to cultivate the purpose of God in his sons and daughters. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We know in the garden, God called Adam to tend and keep the garden. This is before he made Eve. So he's talking specifically now to that man, that father, as it were. And I use the word cultivate. So it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So we're called to cultivate God's purpose in our children, sons and daughters. And we start out by not provoking children to wrath. What does that mean? Well, just don't make them mad. Don't frustrate them. You know, what frustrates anybody is a lack of purpose. What frustrates any of us as adults even is when we're asked to do things, not given the means by which to do those things. Or when we're promised something and it's not delivered, and there's no response, no phone call saying, "I'm sorry I missed it," you know what I'm saying? Or a call ahead of time saying, "Can you release me? I'll make it up to you." But sometimes there's just no response, there's no follow-up, no follow-through. And it really, at that point, what you said becomes a lie. Right? You make a promise you don't keep without follow-up, apology, or any such thing, then your words have just become a lie. And that frustrates and provokes anyone, and especially children, to anger. And not just anger you can always see. A lot of times it's a hidden anger. It's something that kind of just burns on the inside. I think about David and Absalom. That's a tragic story. And Absalom was the son of David who became bitter and angry. Did some strange things. And on one occasion, and David, by the way, kept Absalom at a distance. You know, David somewhat cultivated that spirit in Absalom. But the story that comes to mind was in all the efforts and attempts for Absalom to get David's attention, on one day, he just set fire to a field. Set the whole thing on fire. You know, and so David said, well, I'll see you now. You know, it worked out because he got his attention. But the point is, it shouldn't take that, provoking a child to do something outrageous just to get some attention. Right? But the point is that we're designed to cultivate. So it says, don't provoke them, but train them up or bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And training goes back to the text that says, fathers instruct, right? Children receive the instruction. Training is instruction, right? And instruction takes something called time. Amen. And sometime as children, you know, my dad would instruct me on certain things, and I'm like, I'm in a hurry, you know. I got to wait and hear all this and all this stuff, you know. And sometimes kids don't want to sit and listen, you know. But I think that when they're little, we should make them listen. Make them listen. Don't ask them. You know, I mean like, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, you don't have any options except to listen and instruct them. And do it in a way that is interesting, you know, and compelling and all that. You don't come off like I'm making you do this. You make it look like it's great, it's fun. But the point in your heart and mind, you know, I got to get this over to you, right? You've got to learn this. And so that in that area of training, you know, as a father, being smarter, wiser than your children, they don't think that, but you're really way ahead of them, okay? In every way. In every single way, the father's way ahead of all them children, all right? Even little smart ones, he's ahead of them too. But you don't, but you respect the child enough to, don't point anybody, okay? But we also respect that the children have, hey, they have our heart, our genetics, our intelligence. So we respect their intelligence, we respect their personhood, you know what I'm saying? And as Galen said so well, and if they're Christians, they're also our little brothers and sisters in Christ. That's an excellent statement he made. So there's a respect there that we always maintain, even for our own children. And the fruit of that is this, that when we're doing the instruction, we know that we're preparing them for something later in life. Yes. And we're willing to be thanked later. I mean, like, way later. We're willing for them to say, thank you, Dad, for all the instruction. I mean, like, way late. I mean, a long time off. Like, you know, that's hard, you know, not be recognized for something you're doing right, okay? All right, the training part. And then, okay, also training includes, it may include not just talk, it may include, like I said, hands-on. It may include a book or a booklet. I mean, it can be you take them someplace, let them observe. It can be lots of different things that go into training. But children need training, right? And I know that we've trained our children in many ways. We've come short in some areas, you know, but we've done our best, as all we can do is our best. But we have to train them in, you know, spiritual life, prayer, finances, relationships, how to identify, you know, people of goodwill versus people who are just goofy and off the wall and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. All right. Admonition is a word that just means corrective action. Say corrective action. Correct. Or a form of warning or correction. admonition kind of sounds like this. It sounds like that, you know, if you do not put air in that tire and keep those tires and properly inflated and check those tires, you're going to get a flat one day. You're going to be way out somewhere in the dark with a flat. That's an admonition. Okay? You know, if you don't have, if you let that girl into your life or this boy in your life, he acting like that, it gonna end up like this. And your mama don't like that. Your mama smell a rat, okay? Your mama smells a rat over there. Mama sensed them, right? Like, something wrong with that boy. That boy ain't right. And daddy trying to back it up. Like, see, your mama told you something, okay? So admonition can sound serious. It can sound funny. But the point is, it is this gentle kind of a warning to take some corrective action. And that's probably the hardest thing. Okay, it's a form of correction. Children have sometimes great difficulty receiving correction from their fathers for a number of reasons, okay? But I'll just say this, whatever the reasons might be, I think that it's wise for children to receive it, listen to it, like you would any, more so anybody else who gave you correction who was in a position to do so, because more than anything else, you know, God has your father's back. He has your father's back for your sake, amen, for your benefit. And I was blessed, again, you know, my history and background, most of you, and I was raised, you know, by mom and dad together. It's a great privilege. I mean, many today don't have that same privilege, but I had that privilege, and so mom, stay-at-home mom, and, you know, dealing with me and all that kind of stuff. And like I said, the correction deal was like a big deal, you know, because she wouldn't even do it. Wait till your daddy get home. See, it's like, oh, no, you do this now. Don't make me wait till my daddy get home. Wait till my daddy get home. It's like, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. He'll get home. I got a stew, man. I'm stewing. 7 hours, man. If mothers help the fathers, we can get the children all straightened out, okay? Mother gonna go ahead and deal with it now. See? Correct everything, right? And father go home and get the report. You can do it that way if you want to. But I'm a witness. It was more effective to leave it to the daddy and make them wait. The daddy got home. Now I got all these hours to think about. Right? And then you think, okay, in 7 hours, maybe the whole thing would just die down, settle down. It'll blow over like a bad storm. I got the spanking just like I knew I was going to get it. And it hurt as much as I thought it was going to hurt. And it was not, you know what I'm saying? I mean, the words and the spanking together, man. It wasn't a whole lot of that. Listen, I did better. I grew up quick. I got some sense. Because it wasn't just so much, I wasn't afraid of my dad. It was me. It's my own consequence. I'm working with my own consequence. Brian, boy, you messed up, man. Look, you're going to get spanked for this thing, man. See, I wasn't worried about so much him as much about, look what I've got myself into. And look what the outcome going to be. So then when you train a child in the training or the fear and admonition of the Lord, you do it God's way, and mothers set that father up and support him and back him up as the corrector in the home, they're going to get corrected. They're all going to get straightened out a lot quicker, right? And that brother, you know, that man has something you don't have, mother. Now, he may not have a lot of things going on. They have a short leg, and you got a better job than he got and all that kind of stuff. But tell you something. He a man and you not. And boy, them boys and girls see that man differently than they see you. Now they respect and fear you as well. But God put in them something, not a fear like just for harm, but a respect level that we have to cultivate in the children. And then the children carry that forward ultimately to Father God. Amen? And so on their jobs, whether their bosses are male or female, my point is they learn to respect authority. And when a child respects authority, let me tell you something, man, that's a very important issue in their life, right? Let me go on. A father is designed to reflect Christ-likeness and to remove any curse. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We hear about the curse of generations and all this kind of stuff, which is, that's the scripture, it's true scripture. We'll read a text in a moment from Numbers, but it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, you know, there is in our mindset this thing of being cursed. I don't know if it's something that we pick up. Some folk got some, you know, relatives who often do like voodoo and stuff like that. I don't know what it is, but black folk got this curse thing going on. Okay. And we wonder if a curse is sitting over there, you know. So we just wonder about it, you know. If we don't actually believe it, we just kind of, is he cursed? What's up with him? You know. So let me say this about curses, all right? The Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I'll say from any curse whatsoever. Say, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Now, what a curse is, it is not, first, it is not just some witch thing. A curse is really, I call it a lack of divine blessing. Face it, you don't have God's blessing, you are cursed. Right? I mean, either you have God's blessing, you don't have it. And if you lack God's blessing in your life, then the devil's there, and the world is there, and your flesh is there. But whatever a curse may be, Christ has redeemed us from that. Now, as fathers, we have to instruct and teach and model to our children and others that, you know, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He has broken the power of darkness and sin. He destroys the curse. And children can grow up with this sense of, no matter how scared I might be, I know that God is with me, my daddy's with me, and that we're praying and we're learning how to trust God. When a child picks up that trust, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years of age, and then learn not to fear even bad weather, you know, storms, lightning, and stuff. I mean, why would children be afraid of anything? Except that somehow we've shown them something that's made them be open to a fear or something. But if we, on the other hand, if we teach them how to respond and use wisdom and have faith in God, and that Christ has redeemed me from the curse, he broke the back of sin and Satan, then we're basically reflecting Christ's likeness and removing any curse or any sense of a curse. I'll never forget reading a book by Lester Sumrall years ago when he was over in the Philippines, where witchcraft was strong. Demonic spirits were being, you know, used. Witch doctors and people are used by the devil to do things, hurt people, right? And so a man sat up there in his face and said to Sumrall, he says, in his real voodoo voice, whatever it was, he says, you know, I put a curse on you. Sumrall said, I sent it back to you. You know what I'm saying? Just like that. I like that. Because you ain't put nothing on me. There's nothing anybody in the world can say to me that would change my standing, my health, my blessing, or my faith. Nothing anybody can say to me because I've been redeemed. And as a father, I train my children that can't nobody hold you back. Yeah, there's racists and bigots out there and fools and idiots and charlatans. They're all out there. But if you don't receive what they have to offer, they won't bother you. And so really, as far as we're concerned, there is no curse. Even if it looked bad, okay, last night. Came home last night from, I was out studying, came home last night, the family was already home. Well, in fact, no, Christina and Pat were home. Got in the house, the storm began to roll in, all right, last night across the city. Well, in our neighborhood, the power went out. And so, you know, the whole house goes dark, neighbor's house is dark, it's dark outside, everything is like dark. We break out the candles and stuff like that. And then the power begins to come back on, and looked like it flickered, and it got dim, and it went out. Like 4 or 5 times, all right? It's lighting up, and it's going down. Lighting up and going down. Now, if I was one of those spooky type people, if I was like, you know, cursed mentality, like, man, the curse in here, man, lights coming up and going down. I mean, there are folks who will interpret every bad thing as the devil manifest. Okay, this morning, I'm trying to print the lowly bulletin. Yeah, a little bulletin. And all now, you know, this is like, ain't a big deal. But man, I try to log in from home and log in and make a change, want to add a change and print to the printer. We do it every week, week in, week out, without fail. This morning, nothing happened, okay? No problem. I'll come in a little bit early and look at it. Looked at it, network's up, everything's working. I'm sending a print command from my computer. Computer says printing. Printer says I have it. Printer stop. Computer stop. Computer says print job's done. Nothing on the printer. Like 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Saying like, it's a curse. It's a curse. The ministry's cursed. No, of course not. Now listen, that's a small example. Sometimes, listen y'all, you go to stuff and rather than give God praise and overcome it, you try to assign that to the devil or some curse or worse yet, think about, is it a curse of my father? My father's curse is on me. Whatever. And there are folks who talk about that, who preach about, you know, curse to the fourth generation, that kind of stuff. Church, I'm going to say it to you one more time. I've said it to you over and over again. First of all, the text from Numbers, turn there, Numbers 14. We don't have any time to fool around with some old curse mentality. Come on, somebody. Or making folk think they got a curse. Because I'm telling you something about that. If people tell you that, they got a price to help you get out from under it. They got a book for you. They got a tape for you. They got a conference for you. I'm your pastor, and I'm telling you, you can get it for free. You can get it now for free. All right, Numbers 10. Numbers 14, excuse me, verse 17. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, for he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon iniquity of this people, I pray, according to your greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even to now. Now, we hear this all the time about fathers. All right? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. Now, there's two very important points you have to be clear about here. Now, first point is this. Who knows what it means when the Bible says to rightly divide the truth? Raise your hand. You know what that means. Exactly what it means. Raise your hand. Hold up high. Okay. All right. Now, if you don't know what it means, according to Timothy, to rightly divide the truth, don't comment on that scripture. All right? That scripture has this much to do with today. This much. Zero. He wasn't even talking to you. He was talking to Israel. And he was talking to people in an era before Jesus came, lived, shed his blood, died, buried, and rose again. When folk claim a scripture like this, man, they are saying to Jesus Christ, you haven't done anything. And there's nothing between this scripture and me. I'll tell you something, let me help you out. Say this, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. All curses, all sins, even my father's sins. Now, that should be obvious, but believe me, it isn't obvious to people. They go and take that scripture and preach it and believe it, claim it, right? I'm cursed. My kids are cursed. They kids. People actually claim this stuff. Don't claim it. So I won't claim it. Second thing is that we as fathers, if, let's say, if we were cursed, the day you got saved, it was all broken up. Amen? Amen. Say amen, somebody. Amen. All broken up. Amen. Now, what oftentimes happens is this. What we think is a curse being transferred really is just behaviors being transferred. So if the father was caught up in something, then, you know, and the son saw it or picked up on the spirit of it, that can, you know, that can affect the son. That ain't God doing that. That's father, the father doing that. And we as fathers, we have the authority to change the whole course of future generations. Amen? Fathers and mothers together. Change the whole course. No matter what your father was like naturally. Tell you what, okay, it was bad? All right. Then tell you what, let's determine that through Christ, you'll become the new patriarch or matriarch of your family. Amen? You're going to change all that past by living a future in Christ. And third is, after we have recognized a father's destiny, and second, a father's design, we third come to a father's duty. Look at Jeremiah chapter 19. Again, fathers in 3D. Fathers are gateways to provision, protection, and power. Jeremiah 17, 19. It says, thus says the Lord, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter these gates. Where the Lord told Jeremiah, go stand in the gate, or in the gap, or in the place where people come and go. He says, position yourself in a place where people will have to hear you and hear what I'm telling you to share with them. And please hear me that we as fathers have a duty to be gateways, to stand in places where we can both bring provision, protection, and power. Sometimes I think that, this is real, fathers should show up at the school, walk in the classrooms. You know, I mean, go sign in first, you know, sign in and make your round. Find your child, shake the teacher's hand. I'm Mr. Hudson. I am Michael's dad. You know what I'm saying? How's he doing? You know, whatever. Have a conference with the teacher, all right? And, you know, I mean, just go and meet all the teachers. Meet the principal, right? Isn't the school a gateway? Huh? Don't your kids have them? Schools have your kids for like, you know, 8 hours a day, 7 hours a day? Have they ever seen you up in there? Well, I sent my wife over there. Thank God. Now you go. Not to intimidate, just to show the support. And to make them understand that I'm in this child's life, you know, because some teachers don't think you're anywhere to be found. We're all the black men. Here one, there one, there another. But, you know, we around. Oh, the black men messed up. This one ain't messed up. I know a bunch of black men, totally competent, capable, on fire for God. I don't buy this stuff. One of four black men in jail. What they say? Who's in jail? One of y'all here must have snuck out last night, okay? I don't buy any of that garbage, right? Because it's our duty to stand in the gateway. He says, go stand there and by which they come in and go out. The kings. Kings are people of authority. You know, go talk to the principals, headmasters, because we need to show them that you're not raising my kids. I'm raising my kids, okay? And you are, I hired you to teach them. Now, teach them well, right? Schools think that the kids belong to them. That mentality is creeping in. They want to have, like, you know, a mandatory preschool. We want them at 2 years of age. Give us Johnny. No, you can't have, no. He's three. You can't have him until he's five. Yeah? I may have a preschool or daycare he'll be in. I may choose one. But you just can't go snatch him up before I'm ready for him to be there. See? The point is, we have to go, fathers, men, we have to get back in the gates. Get back in the gateways. We have to become gateways. And to encourage others of the importance of encouraging our children. It's our duty to lead the way. Let me give you an example of what not to do. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. We can learn from others who didn't do it well. Like I always tell you, you can learn from people what not to do sometimes. So here's one of those what not to do examples. All right, 1 Samuel. Now we know Samuel was a judge. Wasn't a bad judge, but not a very good father. You know, and for all we say about David, he was not a very good father in some instances. But here in 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. All right, and a verse later on says he didn't restrain them, didn't restrain the sons. So because they were his sons, he made them judges without the proper order, the proper training of God's call. So, you know, even as fathers, you know, I love my children and we love our children, but we just can't just put them in places where God hadn't put them, right? We cannot fail to do our duty in leading the way. So our duty also is to overcome obstacles and to build for the future. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Here's a next to last scripture, Nehemiah chapter 4. I got three more points to make to you. Now, overcoming obstacles is one of the things I think that fathers really are known for. You know, we thank God if you know, those who appreciate what people do in life, men and women, you know that there are men who have done great things. Seemingly supernatural things, things that, you know, we our fathers, how they worked and provided, and we know about leaders like Dr. King and those. I mean, men have done amazingly courageous things. And so it's our duty to overcome. Our children expect us to overcome and to deal with situations when they arise. It says here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14 says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great in wisdom, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. This is a speech Nehemiah gave at a very difficult time when they were trying to build the wall, restore the city, but the enemy kept coming up and just bringing all kind of accusations, bringing attacks and threats, and a whole range of negative obstacles. Now, hear this now. The people were at the point of giving up, of being so discouraged from all the attacks and harassment, they almost left off building the wall and doing God's will. Sometimes we find ourselves as men and our families and children, they're very discouraged sometimes. We all get discouraged. Is that right? And when you become discouraged, we know how to pray and trust God and all that, but sometimes you need somebody to come along and encourage you. And if it's a father to a child, all the better. Because we have that duty to help our children and others overcome obstacles. So what Nehemiah did, he gave this speech, basically, and he empowered his people through these words. And he said again, to look up and said, now, don't be afraid of them, even though they were fearsome, right? Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord your God, great and awesome. Amen. See, people who know God, just remind them. You know what I'm saying? Yes. If you've trained your children to serve God, remind them. God is great. Amen. God is good. And he says here that, and now rise up and fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. Isn't that something? Don't just lay down and quit. He says, men, leaders, stand up and fight for your brethren. Sons, daughters, wives, houses. I like that. And men, we should fight for our homes. We should fight for our daughters and sons. When the influences come up against their mind, we got to fight for them. Most often it's in prayer. Most often it is, sometimes it's just an intercessory prayer. But sometimes you got to put the hands on. You got to go in and talk and deal, and you got to just go talk to people who are opposing your children. Amen, somebody? You know, we had our school, our kids' school years ago, they wanted to have this slavery debate. Slavery debate. And it's a Christian school. White Christian school. Know nothing about slavery. Slavery debate. And they wanted to argue for and against slavery using the Bible. Using the Bible. And wanted to put some kids on the side of getting scriptures that approved slavery. Now, they know it was, you know, the point was not to say the Bible proves it, but to use the method that people used, right? Which, you know, I get that, but I'm like, you know what, tell you what, I got a better idea. How about you bring some black folk in and teach about the whole thing? how about you get somebody in to teach the staff and the children? Let's not just play a game. Let's actually get down into it. Talk about it. Amen? And talk about from Africa all the way into America. Let's not play a game before we've understood the subject. Right? So walked in there, our wife and I went in there, we talked about it. They received us, it was no big deal. You know, they weren't mean or arrogant or trying to do wrong. They just were ignorant. Right? Ignorant. And had to have some people come in there. Now, there's other black folk there besides us, but most black folk don't do nothing anyway, right? So this black brother had a conference. Say, you know what? Bad idea. Let's not play a game. Let's learn about this thing, okay? And they heard it, and they canceled the debate, right? Canceled it. Now, I still haven't done the other part yet, you know. My point is, though, that was kind of hard to do. Wrote a letter. We've been there all these years, and it was kind of tough going there. But you know what? It's my duty. It is my duty to sometime go on behalf of my children, on behalf of God's purpose, and bring correction. All right? So then Nehemiah said, fight for your sons, your daughters. Church, let's fight for our sons and daughters, wives, homes. Brothers, let's stand up for them. Amen. Let's protect them. Let's lead and guide them as much as they'll allow us to do so. You know, even children say, I don't want help. Help them anyway. If they say, I don't need you, they need you. If they say, you've been wrong, try to remind you how wrong you've been, forget it. Overlook, God's forgiving you. And they're wrong to bring it up. Act like they didn't even say it. You know? Just go ahead and keep on being a father. Amen? Doing what God said. And then finally, it's our duty to set standards that children and others can follow. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 28. This is all kind of, you know, heavy-duty stuff. I know, brothers, making, oh, God, help me. I got to do all this stuff. But where God provides, he also does what? Where God guides, he also does what? That's what he provides. Where God guides, he provides. So I know that sounds like a heavy thing, brothers, fathers, and those who will become fathers. But listen, you're more than able through God's help. Proverbs 22, verse 28 says, and do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. All right? And that text, through Christ, rings true today. And a landmark is something that is set, some standard, some tradition, something that is that God uses to help guide future generations. And that landmark can be many things. I mean, family reunions are a kind of a landmark. Sometimes there are certain customs people have during holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and sometimes, you know, father leads a certain kind of prayer, does something a certain way, and it tends to have a good effect. I mean, whatever we can do even to create new traditions, we should do. We should do things that can be carried on later. You know, so they're landmarks, but mostly landmarks come to issues of faith in God, integrity, holiness, how we treat people, you know, how we handle relationships, and so forth. And so this I'll say in closing, that our responsibility now, as we've spoken to fathers today, fathers in 3D, now you have both, you have a destiny and a design and a duty. We've kind of talked to fathers on all this. We are saying God says that you should see and you should do and all this responsibility. Let me also talk to us who support fathers, all right? And I have a father, you have fathers, most of you have fathers, so what's our responsibility to our fathers? And I'll say it's four things: to listen to him, learn from him, lean on him, and love him. All right, say listen, learn, lean, and love. And we should respond to fathers in that way. And, you know, it isn't easy carrying a mantle of responsibility and leadership. And but those of us who carry that aren't necessarily looking for props and all that, as much as the people who are receiving it are blessed to respond to it, amen, and to honor it when it's present. And so this Father's Day was created, in fact, to honor fathers, and it's a good thing, a good day. You know, it's not a Bible thing, but it's certainly biblical, and honoring fathers is certainly scriptural. And so I thank God again for the fathers. Hope this message will encourage you as fathers and those of us who respond to fathers, because we need to have fathers to be encouraged, to get in their position, their place. We need fathers to repent. Amen. And change their hearts and change their minds. We need fathers to come into the place that God has ordained for them. And when they do, the children are going to be blessed. Generations will be blessed. Amen. The whole nation will be blessed when fathers rise up as men of God. Amen.